We're excited to finish off this series called Expansion that we've been involved in. Before we do that, next week we're starting a new series called Miracles. And I'm just curious, if anybody needs a miracle in their life, anybody need a miracle in your life at all? And if you have kids, you do. And so if you need a miracle, we're expecting God to do some incredible miracles in our church. He's already been doing them, so we're excited about this series. We've been planning it for almost a year. This series has been in our hearts and our minds at the very beginning. We felt like that was going to become our Christmas theme, is going into a series called Miracles. And so we're going to run that for 3 weeks up until our Christmas service. We'll start that next week. So make sure you're here. Bring somebody with you, like Pastor George said. It's going to be a great series for us as a church as we go into a series called Miracles. And also I want to say thank you so much to Pastor George. Didn't he do an incredible job last week preaching? And so thank you. And so I heard it was just fantastic. I know it was great. He's a phenomenal communicator. And so thank you so much, Pastor George, for doing that. Well, around every single year, there's a word that all of you have heard probably already, or you've said it, because there's a word that we all say throughout the next couple of seasons. We'll put it up on the screen. It's the words blessing or blessed, right? Some of you got called upon this holiday season already on Thanksgiving, and you were asked to say the blessing. Yeah, who's going to say the blessing? And in my house, for some reason, everybody always looks at me. I don't know why that is. But I'm always expected, if I'm in a room, it's like, you know, if you got the title pastor for some reason, everybody expects you to do the blessing. And I always tell people, just to save you the experience, don't expect me to come to your house and eat your food and pray for the meal too, okay? It is my time off. I don't have to say the blessing. Somebody else can say the blessing. So, but we hear this word blessing a lot, right? Or blessed, don't we? People say blessed a lot. I'm blessed. Oh, I'm so blessed. You guys have seen the hashtag blessed, have you seen this going around? People say, you know, I got a new job, hashtag blessed, hanging out with family, taking selfies with the family, whatever, hashtag blessed. And so I found, actually, I was looking up some hashtags recently, and I found this one. This is a real one. This is true. We'll put it up for you. Do you have that one up? It says, this is from Montego Jabo at Kevin Taught Me. That's whatever, like, that's the name. It says, here's the hashtag. Check this out. Got 5 hoodies and 4 pairs of sweats on Black Friday, and I have no woman in my life to steal them from me. Hashtag blessed. And I saw, that's a real tweet. Like, that's no joke. And I just thought that was so hilarious. And then I started reading more and more and more of these hashtag blessed and just how comical they were. Did you guys know that literally hashtag blessed has been used 82 million times? 82 million times. It actually ranks 101st, the 101, on the most hashtags used on Twitter. Hashtag blessed. Tell your neighbor hashtag blessed. I'm hashtag blessed. Yes. Tell them, I'm hashtag blessed, yes. If you're married, I'm hashtag blessed. Man, it's just such a kind of one of those phenomenons that people say in our culture all the time. They're just so blessed. And here's what I know is true. This is true for you. It's true for me. You don't have to be like a religious, Jesus kind of loving person, church person, to probably say, yeah, that's true. And here's what I do know. Everybody wants a blessing. Everybody wants a blessing, right? You don't even have to be a Jesus person, literally. And you can say, I'm not the whole Jesus thing, the whole church thing. That is not for me. But if I came up to you, chances are, if we were talking, I said, hey, I just want to bless you. You'd say, well, bless me. That sounds good to me. Because everybody wants a blessing. Because whenever you get blessed, it's like you get something to you, right? You get to receive something. And everybody's a fan of free things. Anybody a fan of free things? Just free stuff. It might be bad for you, but hey, it's free. I'll take it. It might kill you. It might end your life. But hey, it's free. I don't know. It's free. This is kind of the way we think about in life. And so if we can get blessed, if we can receive something, then I'm excited about it. How many people love free stuff like that? You want to get blessed. Anybody want to be blessed today? Anybody want to be blessed? Some of you aren't raising your hand. Be careful, because I came ready to bless you today. And I'm excited because we love to bless people. There's an envelope on your chair. It says, do not open it. Now, don't open it. Now, listen, if you cheated already, you're not getting blessed. God's been watching you. Don't open that envelope. But we love to bless people. So I want you to hold on to that blessing, because some of you are already starting to look into it, trying to feel it. How many guys excited you show up to church today because you're about to get blessed? Yeah. I'm feeling like that Oprah Winfrey love. Remember when she used to bring in everybody and all the ladies would get excited when all the gifts would come out? It's going to be something like that, but not quite like that. But it'll be something like that. Yeah, cars for everybody. That'd be great. Yeah, look at that. Hashtag blessed. That's so good. We're going to have some fun today. But I'm excited because we came prepared to bless you. But the good news is we're not the only church leaders in history who wanted to bless their church. At Brave, we want to bless you, and so we're going to bless you today. And we're excited about blessing you back. And so I know some of you are like, oh, I'm getting paid to come to church. This is good. If you did it every Sunday, I'd show up. Never mind. That's another message. This is true, though. Around A.D. 63, this same thing happened. Church leaders all throughout first century church were wanting to bless their churches, and they wanted their churches and their people to be blessed. And around A.D. 63, there's a writer, one of Jesus' followers. God loved Jesus. He wrote one of the four Gospels. His name is Luke. He records for us this interaction that occurs with a guy named Paul. Paul was a church leader. He would go around. He would plant different churches. He would invest in dream teams, if you would. He would invest in leaders and speakers and communicators and musicians. He would try to train them up how to lead and take care of the people within a church. And then after a couple of years or sometimes a couple of months, he would go on to then do it again with another group of people. And Luke is one of Paul's kind of disciples, somebody that he learned from. And so Luke records for us in AD 63, it's this awesome letter we get to read. We call it Acts today in your Bibles. And we get to read this interaction that happens between Paul and some of the people that he helped plant a church, specifically in a city called Ephesus. Because churches back then, when they were planted, it wasn't just something that was meant to be kind of small and just kind of little church. It was actually meant to take care of an entire city. And so that's why a lot of times you get churches called the Church of Ephesus. In other words, we are the church that takes care of this city. And we're responsible for meeting the needs of the people within this community. And so specifically, Paul has helped these leaders in this city called Ephesus. And he's going to have this conversation. And it's one of the most emotional conversations you're going to see all throughout Scripture. It's a very, very heavy emotional conversation that takes place between Paul and these leaders that he had invested into over about a three-year period. And we're going to find out what happens in that conversation. And Luke records this conversation for us. And the purpose of this conversation, you'll find it in just a moment, is that his leaders, ultimately the church leaders, and then of course it would then go down into the people, would receive a blessing. Paul wanted his church to be blessed. And so he's going to teach these leaders how to be blessed so that they could then take it back to their people, how they could get blessed. Tell your neighbor, I want to be blessed today. I want to be blessed today. This is how it's going to happen. And so Paul teaches them how to be blessed. Acts chapter 20, verse 16. This is where the conversation, we'll pick it up, starts out. It says, Paul had sailed past Ephesus at first. He starts going beyond it. He was in fear of his life. And so he was in a hurry to get to somebody, to get somewhere. He says, for he didn't want to spend time in the province of Asia. People were wanting to have Paul executed. And so he would get into a boat and say, well, I've got to get going where I'm going because I've got something I've got to accomplish and do. So I can't stop in Ephesus on this particular journey, this particular trip. And he says he was hurrying to get to Jerusalem. Remember, I told you that churches would carry the name of their city because that's who they were called to minister to that particular community or that particular city. And so there's a church in Jerusalem that's in need. And so what Paul had done, along with some other church leaders, is they had taken up a special offerings, financial gifts, that had come in from these variety of leaders. They're on this journey with Paul, and they're taking it to this church in Jerusalem that's in need. And this is so cool because it shows you the unity of the churches in the first century church, where a church literally was taking financial offerings up to go in and give it to another church to show them that we are in this thing together. I think that's pretty cool. That deserves an amen. That's awesome. And so this is how it was. And so they're on this way to go to Jerusalem, this church in Jerusalem, to give them this financial gift and to pour out offerings upon them. And it says, if possible, in time for the festival of Pentecost. Now, the festival of Pentecost was also known as the festival of the first harvest. The reason why that's important for you to understand is that this was a time period for Jews who they would celebrate the provision of God. This is the day that they would celebrate 50 days after Passover. This is a very cultural, big, big day. It was kind of like a Thanksgiving for us. In fact, they called it Thanksgiving. This is a day of thanksgiving and praise to our Lord and our Savior for pretty much providing for us our harvest, because they would go out within this season and they would get their crops and the harvest would come in and they'd get their food and their provision. They say, it's because of God that we have this. And so we're going to celebrate through the festival of the Pentecost. This is a really big day of celebration, of thanksgiving and praise. And so for Paul, as they're taking these offerings, they're saying, man, it would be fantastic if we could show up to the church in Jerusalem. So that way we could tell them, hey, this is an awesome day because the Lord has gifted you. We've taken an offering up for you, and now this is Thanksgiving Day. It just kind of made sense. So they were hoping to get there in time for this festival of Pentecost. What else is unique about this scenario, I think is important to note, is that the leaders of the church, and this is so important because Paul is teaching these leaders of these churches what it is to give. And so he's kind of saying, hey, let's get there. Let's go to this church in Jerusalem. And he brings them along with them. In other words, it wasn't that these variety of churches that had come together to get to this church in Jerusalem, this is really important, weren't just writing a check and sending it in the mail. They would send the leader of the church to go to Jerusalem. That way the leader could then see what it was that would have occurred because of the donation of the gift and the offering. They could watch the lives get changed. They could see how God used that gift. Then they would go back to their home churches and say, here's what God did with the offerings you gave. And that's why oftentimes we'll play certain videos or we'll play certain things. It happened back then. It happens today because you like to know where your money is going and what it's making a difference towards. And it's the same principle back then. And so these leaders would go and they would see what kind of a difference that God was going to do with this offering that they had taken up for this church in Jerusalem. So this is the context of kind of the story of what's happening. Then it says in verse 17, it goes on to say, it says, but when we landed at Miletus, he sent a message to the elders of the church at Ephesus. Now they're passing by Ephesus, but then Paul evidently kind of starts to think, and he says something to himself. We don't know what he says, but for some reason, he kind of talks to the captain of the ship, and he turns around to some of the people as they're sailing. He says, hey, go and get those leaders of Ephesus and bring them to me. Ask them to come and meet with me. I've decided that I have to have a particular conversation, evidently. I was going to go past the community, that's so important, but as I'm making myself go past Ephesus, I start to think about it, and I've got to have a conversation with these people. And the reason, and we get to kind of get a benefit of this, because we get to see it, the whole context, but they didn't know this. Paul knew, this is really important, that this was going to be their last chance to have a conversation. In other words, this was going to be the last time that Paul was going to get an opportunity to go ahead and meet with the people that he had raised up as leaders. And so he decides that he's going into this conversation. He decides to meet with these group of people. And it's what it says in verse 18. We see this conversation unfold. And here's what it says in verse 18. It says, when they arrived, he declared, you know that from the day I set foot in the province of Asia until now. Verse 19, I have done the Lord's work humbly and with many tears. I have endured the trials that came to me from the plots of the Jews. Paul simply says to them, pay attention, follow me. I know the kids are being a little loud. If you can, as I'm turning down for a second, that'd be good. Or shut, maybe that door might be open if you can check on it, somebody for me. Here's what Paul says to me. Paul says, listen, this is so important. He says, you know me. Paul says, listen, he meets with his Ephesian leaders. Listen to me. He's got these church planters around him. And he says, now you guys have been watching me for a long time. You know everything that I have been through. And they're like, yeah, Paul, we totally know everything you've been through. He says, you know the hard work I've put in. You know my attitude in the process. I've gone at this whole thing with humility. He says, I've endured many, many trials, and you've watched the tears that I have faced. And Paul's kind of setting up in the context of this conversation. And for this group of audience, the audience of Paul, the people that literally, that are kind of part of this conversation, Paul is saying, you've seen all that I've gone through. You've seen a list of all of these things. And these group of people would have understood what Paul meant by that. Now, this is really important. They would have understood what Paul meant when he said, you know the trials that I have faced. And for some of us, we might say, well, I don't know the trials that Paul faced, but this group, this audience did know the trials that he faced. In fact, Paul, later on in 2 Corinthians, wrote out a list of the variety of trials that he faced. And here's what I wanted to do today. I wanted to make sure that you kind of were like that audience where Paul is talking to this group of people, and if we could be there in that particular moment of time in history, if you could have been a part of that conversation and understood the context of that conversation when Paul says these statements, it might help you to understand the severity and the emotion of this conversation. And so I just want to kind of read to you just for a moment 2 Corinthians where Paul writes out to us in chapter 11. You don't have to turn there if you're on your Bibles, that kind of thing. We'll put it up on the screen. Here's some of the sufferings that Paul faced. So when he said, you know the sufferings I've faced, this is what he's referencing. Five different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. Now let me just pause there for a second. Jesus was lashed 39 times before he was put on the cross. And you've seen the images. Some of you have seen the movie. Paul says, I went through that five times. Then Paul says, three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Now that's not, okay, never mind. Three times, some of you are trying to get your hopes up, but no. Three times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and a day adrift at sea. I have traveled on many long journeys. I've faced danger from rivers and from robbers. I have faced danger from my own people. Anybody ever been persecuted by their own people? The Jews as well as from the Gentiles. I've faced dangers in the cities, in the deserts, and on the seas. And I have faced danger from men who claim to be believers but are not. Continue on. He continues to go on. He says, I have worked hard and long days, enduring many sleepless nights. I've been hungry and thirsty, and I've gone without food. I've shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. Then besides all of this, I have the daily burden of my concern for all the churches. And I threw that last line in because I think that's so important. It wasn't just this physical beatings that he got. It wasn't literally just being lashed 39 times on five different occasions, being stoned, being beaten by rods three times, being thrown into prison. It wasn't just physical. It was an emotional amount of weight that he had to carry as well. And he's reminding these leaders, and if you're in that particular audience, you're understanding a little bit more now when Paul was saying, I've suffered. Yeah, we know the things you've gone through. We've heard the stories. We understand this is the kind of thing you put up with. And then Paul says, I've carried the burden. Some of you know the burden, what it is to parent just two children. Some of you know the burden of leadership and the weight that puts on top of you. Paul says, I'm carrying a burden of many different churches. And that burden is resting upon my shoulders. In fact, Old Testament, real quick, Moses also talked about the heaviness of carrying the weight of people. And that's a heavy burden to carry. In fact, Moses was carrying the burden of about 1 million to 2 million people. Imagine that amount of weight and pressure on you. 1 million people coming to you with their problems. Come on, you can't even handle one child. You know, it's like, I mean, you know, you got, you know, four direct reports, you know, and you got 1 million people coming to you with their problems. Can you imagine the emails that you, man, forget it. Amen. And Moses does what we would do. Moses is like, I can't handle these people. He actually says, Lord, what did I do to deserve this? Give me some help. And so the Lord gives him 70 people to help him out. And Paul is saying, listen, I'm carrying a heavy burden. So you know all the things that I've gone through. And with that context, this is important, sitting in that context, understanding that amount of weight, understanding all of the pain that he had faced, all of the beatings that he had inquired, all the things that he had sacrificed, he's wanting them to know, keep that in mind, keep that in mind. And he continues in the conversation, and he goes on to say in verse 20, in spite of all of that, here's what he says, I never shrank back from telling you what you needed to hear. In spite of all of that, I continued to tell people what they needed to hear, either publicly or in your homes. And I've had one message for Jews and Greeks alike, the necessity of repenting from sin and turning to God and having faith in the Lord Jesus. Paul says, I just want you to know something, because he's teaching these leaders of these churches. And he knows this is going to be his final conversation. Listen to the context. Paul is saying, this is my final conversation with you, and I've got to give you everything I possibly have inside of me so that you can continue to do the work that I have called you to do, that God has called you to do, and that you're destined to do. And so I've got to let you know something. Don't forget all the things that I've suffered, all the things that I've gone through, and at the most important part of it, don't forget to make it all about Jesus. It is always going to be about Jesus. It's always about Jesus. Keep putting Jesus first. He's just wanting these leaders to know it is always Jesus first. He's just trying to train up his leaders because he knows this is his last opportunity to communicate to them. And then he continues on in this conversation. Here's what he says next. He goes, "And now I am bounded by the Spirit. God has moved inside of me, and he's telling me to go to Jerusalem to bring him this offering. I've got to go to Jerusalem, and I don't know what awaits me." In other words, he's saying, listen to me, Paul's saying, I don't know exactly the details. Let me guys know that sometimes God's a little vague. Anybody ever notice that? God's a little vague. He'll give you a little bit, just give you enough to move in faith, but you don't get the details. What you want is the details, but God's not always into giving details. He just gives you just a little bit enough. And God, he said, look what Paul says. I don't know what awaits me, but I do know something. Here's what I do know. Now, this is the message he gets from the Lord. He says, God has told me, the Holy Spirit has told me that in city after city, that jail and suffering lie ahead. Now, remember who Paul is talking to. Paul's talking to some of his closest friends. People that he has done life with for 3 years. Imagine you are Paul's friend in this context. And Paul comes up to you and he says, I just want you to know, God has spoken to me. You're thinking, well, sweet. What is the blessing? What's going to happen, Paul? You get a new job. What's the deal? No, God has told me that I'm supposed to go towards Jerusalem. Oh, and by the way, when I get there, I'm going to prison. You know what you would say to him? Because it's what you say to your friends. It's what I say to our friends. It's what we would say. Paul. God doesn't want you to go to prison. Paul, you're mishearing. Go back and pray about it. Paul, God doesn't want you to suffer? You think God wants you to suffer? Some of you right now are like, well, yeah, that can't be God, can it? I mean, God is telling Paul to he's going to suffer and that's okay? No. God wants us to be happy. Doesn't God want you to be happy? Paul, come on. God wants you to be happy all the time. Just enjoy life. God wants your dreams to come true, like Mickey Mouse. You know, just your dreams come true. I just want you to be so happy. Isn't that what God's concerned about? Your happiness? Stay with me. And Paul says, no. I've been told I'm going to jail. I'm going to suffer. And there's a tension right now, just like there is in this room. The friends are thinking, wait, I don't understand. I thought, Paul, you're supposed to be happy. I mean, you're Paul. You're supposed to get, like, all the blessings. Paul's like, just hold on. Yeah, God wants me happy. But happiness is not coming the way you think it's coming. Paul's teaching him something. Stay with me. And then he says, life statement. If, in my opinion, this is literally Paul's life statement. This is what his whole life was all about. He says this next in context. In fact, this is what we built this entire Brave Church around. This is our whole thing about our purpose statement. It comes from this verse right here. Paul says, in this context, suffering lies ahead of me. And I've considered all of that. And here's what I've determined. That my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned to me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. So in the context of this friend's going, but God wants you happy. God doesn't want you to go to jail and suffer. And Paul's understanding of the context, he knows where they're at and they're kind of growing up in their faith. And he's, but you don't understand. See, I've considered all the potential vacations I could take. And I've considered all of the things that I could acquire. I've considered all the money that I could go out and earn, all the things that I could accomplish, and all the people I could meet, and all these things. I've thought about all that life has to offer. And as I've thought about that, here's what I've realized. My life, this is Paul, is worth nothing if I don't use it for doing what God's called me to do. Wait, Paul. You mean God wants you happy, though? Paul's like, yeah. Paul, God wants me happy. But what satisfies me is not stuff, and it's not experiences, and it's not accumulating more wealth and these types of things. What satisfies my soul is making God known to somebody else. Like, that's all that my life is all about. And so this is Paul. Some of you are like, oh, I don't want to be like Paul. But this is Paul. I'm just letting you know what Paul's like. You don't have to be like Paul if you don't want to. This is just what Paul is like. Paul's like, this is what's really moved me. And he's having this conversation with some of his leaders that he's invested into, he's poured into for a number of years. And in the context of this conversation, Paul's looking around, he's saying, listen, as I've considered all that life has to offer, think about it. Every experience you've ever had, everything that is in your heart to accomplish, and every statue you love to see, and every building you love to visit, every place you like to take a selfie and say, hey, look where I've been. You know, all of that stuff. Paul says, I've considered it. My life is worth nothing unless I use it for doing what God's called me to do. And I've determined, this is so important, that the beatings, the 5 times of 39 lashes across my body, the 3 times that I was beaten by rods, the times that I literally was shivering to death and I didn't know if I was going to make it through the night. The moments in life where I was starving. But Paul, God doesn't want you to starve. Moments in my life where I didn't know if I was going to make it through the next day because I hadn't had any food in my belly. Moments I hadn't had a drink in days. Moments where I continued to get robbed in city after city after city. And people kept telling me, if you're really following God, it's all about happiness. But I kept moving forward knowing what God had called me to do. And I've considered all the stuff that I've faced. And I've determined it's worth it. This is Paul. And in the context of that conversation, with all of that kind of sitting on the line, this is where the conversation gets, remember I told you, really emotional. Here's what Paul says next. And now I know. Something kind of, maybe the Holy Spirit prompts him. Suddenly he realizes, now I know that none of you to whom I've preached the kingdom will ever see me again. Some of you have been in these kind of environments. It was in a hospital bed. Maybe it was in somebody's home where you had an opportunity to have that last chance conversation. This is that conversation. And if you're Paul and you're his friends and you're the people he's invested in, and Paul is simply saying, I just want you to know, this is the last time we're going to see each other. This is an important conversation. That means whatever Paul's about to say next is really, really critical. When you think about this, 3 years of investing, 3 years of discipling and training up as church leaders, he's saying, I want you to know, my life is about to end. We're not going to have to meetings anymore, so you better listen in and pay attention. And off of this statement, think about it. Their ears are more attentive than ever before. They're listening in. They're waiting for what Paul has to say next, just like we're listening in now. And this is what Paul has to say next. He goes, here's what I want you to know. Here's what I want you to know. I'll never talk to you again, so here's what I want you to know. I declare today that I've been faithful. I've just got to make a statement. I've been faithful. If anyone suffers eternal death, it's not my fault. I just want you to know, I've looked at all of you. You guys know this, and this is Paul talking. I've done everything I can. I've laid it out. I've told you what you needed to hear. And if anyone suffers eternal death, it's not my fault, for I didn't shrink from declaring all that God wants you to know. So here's what I want you to do. That word so, it's just like this application. So here's what I want you to do as church leaders, as people. This is what I want you to do. I want you to do 3 things. Look what he says. I want you to guard. And at first glance, you would think this word guard means to like kind of protect, to like stand in front of. But it's not actually what it means. It actually means to adhere to. It actually means to attach yourself to that person. In other words, I want you to do life with those individuals. I want you to attach yourself to them. I want you to get yourself involved in their life to such a degree that you love them as much as you love yourself. You're going to adhere to them. So adhere yourselves. Stick yourselves to. Get involved in the people's lives that God has entrusted to you and God's people. And he says, and then I want you to feed them. Now, just like a shepherd would feed sheep physically, And these leaders would have been called to feed their people physically to make sure that every person within their congregation, in their gathering, or in their church actually did have legitimate food. That's a very practical one. The second part of the application is to feed their soul and to do that through preaching and teaching. And so he's like, I want you to make sure that you feed them. You open God's word and you feed their souls. You feed them physically and you feed them spiritually. And then he adds in another word, feed and shepherd. And this is where we get the word pastor from. He says, I want you to shepherd God's flock. I want you to, this is so important, I want you to simply do this, meet their needs. I want you to watch over them, take care of them, walk with them, do life with them, support them. This is Paul pouring into these leaders because he knows this is his last chance to have a conversation with some of these leaders before they head out on their own journey. He says, and this is his church, this is Jesus' church, purchased with his own blood, over which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as leaders. And listen, if there's ever a time that Paul's friends and these leaders had ever had, you know, their attention, they're listening to their leader, Paul, it's in this conversation. And then Paul says this in verse 31. He says, remember the 3 years I was with you? And then he pauses. That's why there's like a hyphen. Maybe that's what I'm thinking. I don't know. There's just kind of a pause there. Like, yeah, I remember that. Yeah, 3 years. Remember that all the time? Yep. He says, watch this. My constant watch and care over you night and day. Notice the attention that Paul is reminding them of how closely he interacted with this group of people. He says, I didn't lead you from a distance. I didn't lead you from far out. I didn't just send an email and say, love you with all the love. Hope you're not suffering today. Send, you know, they like, you know, we'll see how it goes. He's like, no. I know exactly how you're doing. In fact, I'm carrying this burden. Remember the burden. I'm carrying this burden all the time about how your life is going. And when your marriage is struggling, I'm struggling with you. And when you're celebrating things, I want to celebrate them with you. I'm doing life with you, and I'm carrying the burden of these families. And this is how I want you to lead. And he goes, constant watch and care over you night and day, and my many tears for you. I'm carrying a burden of you. But I do so willingly, and we do so gladly. This is just Paul talking to the leaders of the church. And they're realizing how it is that they're supposed to lead and how it is they're supposed to go about their business as church leaders. And then Paul's about to make a whole kind of home run hit. And he goes on to say, here's what I want you to do. And as I have been a constant example of how you can help those in need by working hard. And I have been a constant example. In other words, the way that I've loved people, that's the way I want you to love. The way that I've served people, that's the way I want you to serve. Now let's go back to 2 Corinthians for just a moment. To the same degree that I sacrificed is to the same degree you're going to have to sacrifice. Remember how Paul started the conversation? Hey, you guys know all the stuff I went through? Lashes 39 times, rods, robbers, persecuted, thrown into prison. Follow that example. And the audience is quiet. Following Jesus is not easy. And Paul says, I just want you to know you're going to have to sacrifice a lot. You're going to have to suffer. No, you're really going to suffer. It's not going to be easy. You're going to give up a lot. And you're going to be betrayed by your own people. And people are going to look at you and say, you are out of your mind. God doesn't want you to suffer. He wants you to be happy. He wants you to do what's easy, comfortable. Paul says, no. Follow my example. Sacrifice as I have sacrificed. Give as I've given. Love as I've loved. Empty yourself out. Carry the burden of these people. It's a heavy, heavy conversation. It's a heavy calling. Not everybody can bear it. And the audience is listening in to Paul's statements. And then Paul says, now you wonder why I've been telling you all of this? If you wonder why I've been telling you to do this, and his audience is just as intrigued as you are. Why would Paul say this? Ultimately, it's because Paul wants them to be blessed. What? This is what it looks like to get a blessing. Don't bless me. I don't want to open this envelope. What is it, my like jail card? We're all going to jail today or something, you know? I don't want to be blessed anymore. Paul says, no, I want you to be blessed. I need to change the way you think about blessing, though. Because the way you think blessing is actually not what blessing is. You think blessing is getting. You think that blessing is hashtag blessed is everything I get. God wants to bless me just means God just wants to give me things. So I'll take it. If it's just giving to me, I'll take whatever. Because blessed life is, I get a get life. I get to get stuff. Paul says, no, that is not what a blessed life looks like. That is not how you live blessed. Paul says, here's what I want you to know. And he concludes the conversation with this statement. You should remember something. Remember this. He actually tells them, remember this. Do you remember this statement about Jesus? Do you remember this? Do you remember this? Remember this? He says, hey, listen, remember this. The words of our Lord Jesus. Remember what he said to us, guys? Do you remember what he said? Last words of Paul to these leaders. Last words. It's more blessed to give than receive. Now, here's the cool part. This word blessed is this word makarios, which actually means to be happy. Paul says, yeah, God wants you happy. I want you to live a happy life. And don't forget this. The way to happiness is through giving, not receiving. Whoa, Paul, you're really flipping it on us. You mean, no, a happy life is I get more for me. Paul says, no. You don't understand how happy I am in my life. See, I'm so filled with joy that even though I got lashes 39 times, 5 different occasions, you can't take my joy from me because my happiness is in how much I give out. So every time blood is spilled out of my body, I can't contain the joy because I'm just so happy because happiness is in giving. So you can't stop somebody. You can't beat somebody down enough who literally the more they give, the happier they get. The more they give, every time Jesus was beaten, joy was overflowing outside of him. Because every time he was battered and bruised, it was another sin he was taking off your shoulders. You can't stop that. You can't defeat that. And Paul's like, I want you to know, do you know what Jesus said? It's better to give than it is receive. Some of you are chasing happiness in getting. You've been chasing happiness in marriage. My happiness is when I get a spouse. My happiness is when we get more income. My happiness when we can settle down and vacation and travel. My happiness is when I get more children. My happiness is when I get a child. My happiness is in getting. I've come to tell you today, your happiness will never be in getting. Your happiness and your joy and the life that is blessed is one that gives. Here's what we found in our lives. This is what you found in your life, and I found this to be true in my life. The more you get, the more you want. You're never satisfied. You go on one vacation, you take that trip, that one dream vacation. You know what happens the moment it's over? You want another one. It didn't make you fully satisfied. It satisfied for a moment, and it was a good moment. But it didn't satisfy you fully. Paul says, I've looked at life and all that life has to offer. And I have found that my joy, my happiness is in giving, not in receiving. And here's why that's so important for us to understand. You are most like Jesus when you give. You are most like Jesus when you give. When you sign up and you say, Lord, I want to follow you and be like you. And Paul is talking, no question about it, to believers in the room. He's talking to those who have given their lives to Christ. He says, you want to know how to become more like Christ? Just keep giving. This is my personal opinion. If you had to sum up the Bible in two words, a subject and a verb, God, because it's all about God, gives. Not God loves. Because the Bible says, for God so loved that he gave. The action behind the love was giving. If you had to sum up the Bible in two words, God gives. And he just gives, and he gives, and he gives, and he gives. And you and I are most like Jesus when we give. And he says, you want a happy life? You want a blessed life? You want to be blessed? Give. So here's what I decided to do. I'm not asking for anything out of your wallets today. Instead, I'm putting something in it. You can open up those envelopes on your seats. Those are for you. That's yours. That's your blessing. Now here's what I want to say to that. That money that's inside of that envelope. Now don't get excited. Whew, I'm blessed today. Then you missed the whole message. Turn to your neighbor and say, this ain't for you. Tell him, don't go eat lunch with this. Don't get a Starbucks. It might have to be a small water at Starbucks, but don't. This ain't for you. Tell your neighbor it ain't for you. Everybody got one? Everybody in the room, get an envelope. Get an envelope. Everybody get an envelope. If you don't have one, raise your hand. Somebody will come by and hand one to you. Here's what I want you to do. Try it out. Go give that money away to somebody else. This week, take that money. Go buy somebody's coffee with it. Pay for somebody's meal. Tell me you don't feel happy in that moment. You don't believe me? Try it. Try it out. I believe in it so much, we take in $650, we put it back into you. I believe in this so much. Try it out. You don't believe me? Go try it. Watch how you feel. In the moment you're walking up to that person, you're like, oh, I'm going to get them today. I got them. This is good. Hey, I'm going to buy this. What? I got you. Hey, I got them. I got this. Watch the joy just come out of you. It's more blessed to give than it is receive. And maybe if you want to take it up a notch, if you want to take it up a notch, maybe you want to add your own 5 to it. Maybe add a 10 to it. As you're sitting at a Chili's or some restaurant, walk over to somebody you don't know and cover their entire meal. Watch their face light up and tell me it doesn't make you a little more satisfied than you were 2 seconds ago. Listen, when Christ made us in his image, he created us to be givers, not takers. The problem is sin corrupted us so deeply that our minds and our flesh desires everything for us, taker. God says, I want you to return to giver. This is where your joy is. This is where you were created to be and to do, is to give. The reason why I decided that this would be such a great way for us to close out this series of expansion, because we want you to know as a church that we want to be a blessed church. We want to be a church that's filled with joy of generosity, that when offerings at the end of a year come by, we're not dreading it. We're looking forward to the opportunity. That when buckets come by each week, it is something we get excited and passionate about, because it's an opportunity to be more like Jesus and to give. That's not wrapped up in the amounts. That's not wrapped up in the whole amount thing. Let's just focus on the blessed thing. That it's more blessed to give than receive. It's why one of our core values is we give with irrational generosity. Because Jesus gave so irrationally to us when he went from God to man to die on a cross for your sin. And we would say from our point of view, from the human point of view, that doesn't seem rational thinking. But Jesus says, well, it is for me. Because that's where my joy is. My joy is wrapped up in giving. That's how I live the blessed life. And you can become more like me as you give. We are most like Jesus when we give. This is why, as your leader of the church and myself and Pastor George and some of our team, this is in addition to why we want to do this expansion offering. This is so important for us. It's not just about hitting the goal and trying to raise our $18,000, which will allow us to continue to do those special events we've talked about, the different Easter events and the Christmas event that we're doing. We've talked about that before. We just talked about that. And it allows us to do all those different elements. No question. Yeah, part of it is hitting that goal. But beyond just hitting the goal to be able to do the ministry on a practical level the way we want to and continue to reach people and do it, so I want you to be more blessed. I want you to be more like Jesus, and I do not apologize to you for that. And that only happens as you become more givers. And every time we give you an opportunity to give, you become a little bit more like him. And so I'm always going to challenge you to be a giver. And not just with finances. Pastor George talked about it last week. But to give prayers. To give your time in serving in our kids' areas, in our setup and teardown team. To give in our whatever talents or abilities that you may have or possess. To give in all different ways. Because we know that we are more like Jesus the more we give. Because this is what it's like to be like Christ. That God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would never die but experience eternal life. And God's and Paul, same thing. I could get lashes and lashes and lashes, and I've determined that it's all worth it. Because nothing is more important to me than giving. Because it's as a result, the context, last thought, the context of Paul, the context of Jesus is one and the same. The result of my giving is a changed life. And I've determined I'll give up whatever to do that. In fact, Paul said, I'll even go without food to do that. I'll go without shelter. I'll go without, I'm just saying what Paul did. I'm not telling you to do this. I'm telling what Paul did. I'll go without whatever I have to get one more soul to heaven. Here's what I know about that leader. You would follow that kind of a leader any day of the week. Any leader who says, it's you first, then me, you'd say, I'll follow you wherever you go. And that's exactly why I follow Jesus. That's what Jesus says to us as believers. You first, then me. I will put you above me so much that I'll go to a cross and die for you. And I just want you to know that that's who I am. I'm a giver. And that's why there's such tension in us when we're called to give. Because our flesh says, no, it's about taking. It's about getting. Now, being blessed is about giving. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your gift. Thank you for your gift. You gave more than you could have ever given. You gave your whole life. You gave it all up. We're grateful for the people, the men and the women that you sent to this earth who've done the same. They've been beaten. They've been martyred. They've sacrificed. Many people who we may know that sacrificed time, sacrificed financially to allow us to even have this establishment today. Jesus, thank you for sending givers our ways. Lord, today we want to be a giver. We want to continue to move in the direction of a giver like you. That we'd give wholeheartedly, cheerfully, joyfully. That our happiness would be wrapped up more in what we give than what we get. Jesus, thank you for moving in us. Thank you for loving us, for dying for us. Maybe today you want to make the decision to give your life to Jesus. That's the step for you. It's just not a financial contribution, or it's not a volunteer sign. It's just I'm going to give you my life today. And I want to give you my life, Jesus, because I want to follow anyone who says, it's me first. And Christ put you first when he went to the cross. Maybe today you will make that decision to follow him. If that's you, would you just lift your hand? I want to pray with you. Maybe today you'll make that decision to say, Jesus, I want to make you the Lord of my life. Amen. Can we pray this together? Just say, Father, I give you my life today. Forgive me of my sin. Thank you for giving yourself to me, to die for me and for my sin. I accept you as my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name. Can we celebrate those who just made a decision today? Hey, listen, we want you to be blessed. We want you to live a happy life. And we believe there's no greater way than doing it than through giving. And so what we've asked to do in the past couple of weeks, we've been talking about it. You see those pledge cards that are on your seats. If you haven't turned one in, or maybe you haven't taken one home, take one home with you. But we want you to pray about it with your spouse. Or if you're single, pray about it. Think about it. Spend some time really thinking about what is that gift that you might say, you know what, I'm going to bring this to the table. Our goal has been to raise $18,000 that's going to go towards all of our special events in a given year. It costs us way more than that. We're just trying to offset some costs there for that. Things like the Christmas event that we're coming up in a couple of weeks. All of that stuff costs money. So a lot of this will go towards that as well. And so whatever that gift is that you're praying about as a couple, what we've asked is, if you don't remember this, is to bring back those pledge cards, just the pledge card, next week on December the 3rd. Turn those pledge cards in so that we can kind of begin to gauge kind of where we are at as a church. And then we've said we're going to have two kind of special offering days that we'll try to bring this in. One will be December 24, Christmas Eve. And then one will be again in January. I think it's January 21, which is actually going to be our anniversary date that we'll celebrate as well. So that'd be a good way to kind of end it. And so my encouragement is to go home, be thinking, be praying about it. We thank you also. I'm just going to say this in advance. Church, we're not struggling. You have been so generous over the past few months. It's amazing to see. So I just want to say this right now as your leaders, your pastor, thank you for your generosity. Thank you for being more and more like Jesus every single Sunday. Not just giving financially, but giving in your time, giving in your energy, giving in your effort to set up, tear down, do all of the things that you do. I cannot thank you enough. And I want to remind you what we said in part one of this series. It is worth it. We'll see you guys next week at Miracles.